You're turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Last week we ended chapter 1 of Philippians, and we looked at conducting our lives in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the gospel, in a manner worthy of Christ, and looking at that and trying to look at Colossians 1, 10 through 12, as we did last week as well, and saying that you're supposed to please God in every way, and going down those list of things that we looked at there, and seeing how you stack up to that, and also being unified. And this morning we're going to begin in the first four verses of Philippians, looking at the formula for unity, because Paul is going to talk about unity here, and he talked to us about it in verse 27 of chapter 1, and we're going to look at the motives, which are the why. We're going to look at the marks, which are the what. And we're going to look at the means, which is how, of unity in these verses. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." Very wonderful passage of Scripture right there that has a tremendous amount of things in there for you to look at and how you conduct and live your life today. But we're going to look at the motives. You know, why? Why would you live in a unified way? Why would we as a church have unity? Why would you want to be able to do that? Why not live individualistically? You know, just you and yourself, and, you know, crawled up in a hole somewhere. Why be connected with people and unified and one with them? Well, looking at it, and I've broken it down in the notes if you've gotten those, kind of with the Scripture, and kind of pulled it out as I did with Colossians last week. But verse 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. All right. Every believer, every single person in here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he has encouraged you. That word in the Greek is paraklesios, which is used, a form of that is used for the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. And, you know, you used to hear this, probably not as much anymore, that the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, that he is our comforter. And that word can mean exhortation, and it can mean comfort. So if you're a Christian person, you receive encouragement from being united with Christ, exhortation to where he's lifting you up, comfort in your time of need. All believers have experienced that at some level. Maybe you don't dwell on that as much as you should, the fact that Jesus Christ is there for you. And we talk about the fact and the Holy Spirit's role in doing that for all believers. But that's one of the greatest things about being a Christian and being united with Christ, is you don't have to go through things on your own. That you have Jesus Christ that's there with you, that can comfort you far better than any person can do with their own words. He can comfort you from your soul, you know, from the inside. And if you've gone through things, and there's many people in here that's gone through a loss of a loved one over the past several months, really and truly, if you want to be honest about it, the only comfort that you can truly get is the comfort from being united with Christ. People can tell you Scripture verses, and they can quote them, and they can say kind words that do encourage you, but really and truly, the depths of who you are, it's only this encouragement that Paul is talking about that really hits you. Because in the depths, and when you're going through something that's very traumatic, or you're going through something in your life and you really need encouragement, you can get a lot of earthly encouragement, a lot of words from people, but this encouragement from being united with Christ is from him. It's from the Holy Spirit that's there. And so, you know, looking at that second thing there, it says, if any comfort from his love. I mean, I don't have to spend all day talking about that. Because every one of you, if you have received Christ as your personal Savior, you have received some comfort from his love. And what type of love are we talking about? We're talking about a love that is coming from somebody who died for you. Okay, you have great comfort to know that Christ loves you, because not only has he told you that he loves you, but he has shown you that he loves you. You have gotten some quote-unquote, and I was talking to Joshua about this thing called love last night. You don't understand love unless you're saved. You have no concept of what love is if only your concept of love is from a worldly perspective. You don't understand God unless you understand that he died for you. I knew that there was this being out there. That's the extent of which my parents taught me about God. Some kind of thing out there in the universe called God. But really when I began to understand is when I began to understand how much he loved me. And the fact that he sent his one and only son to die for me and for you too. But die for me. And the fact that I didn't deserve that. This love that you have, this comfort that you have from his love, is an unconditional love. There is absolutely nothing that you can do in your life where God will quit loving you. Now, that is not the way we operate as people. You look at somebody wrong, and they disown you. But see, now, is God going to be disappointed in you? Is God going to deliver some discipline to you and all of that stuff? Sure, that doesn't mean he stopped loving you. And so some people come to church and they think, well, God doesn't love me. I've been too bad. I've done too much wrong. No, you don't understand the God that we are talking about here. When we say God is love, okay, that he is. He embodies what love is. Without him, there would be no such thing as love. I mean, it wouldn't even make sense without God in the universe. And so if you're sitting here today feeling unworthy, you ought to have some comfort to know that God loves you unconditionally, despite anything that you've ever done in your entire life. But he's wanting you to be restored to him. And he loves you so much that he gave you a path to get back to him. He tried. He let us do it on our own for a little while. And, you know, he said, go ahead, do what you want to do. And that stuff didn't work. So he had to send his one and only son, which he was always going to have to do, because to pay for our sins, it required a perfect, sinless sacrifice, by which nothing on this earth could have ever given. But he sent Jesus Christ to do that. And every person that is born again, you felt that love. It's a different kind of thing. That's where the change comes in your life, when you feel that love. If any fellowship with the Spirit, and you can look at this in a couple of different ways. We should have a oneness with the Holy Spirit. You should have a oneness with God. When you fellowship with God, you have this personal, we talk about this in church, and maybe some people don't get it, a personal relationship with God. And because it shouldn't be just in name only. You shouldn't just know God, say, oh, I know God's name, and I know a couple of facts about him. Do you know God? Are you walking with him? Do you have this close relationship where there is fellowship that's happening? Fellowship is an active word there. When we go and we fellowship with people, it's a verb. You know, we call that the fellowship hall back there, because we go back there and we fellowship one with another, and we eat and we talk and we mingle, and we have the time of fellowship on Sunday morning where you go around and you greet people, hey, how are you doing, and different things of that nature. So are you fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? And if you're a Christian, I can guarantee you you've had some fellowship with him. And not just with the Holy Spirit, but fellowship with other believers as well, and all the things that come from that. If any tenderness and compassion, I mean, when you look at that, tenderness and compassion, and I put in the notes there that, those are fruits of the Spirit, and don't go looking in Galatians for those specific words, but those are attitude fruits. Tenderness and compassion. Sometimes it's hard to display those things in certain circumstances, but tenderness refers, to the sensitivity to others' needs or feelings. That's when you have this tender heart for people and you're sensitive to what people are going through. And compassion is the feeling of sorrow for another person, and desiring to alleviate those sorrows that they, not feeling of sorrow, but the feelings for the sorrows that they're going through, and trying to help them to get out of that. And if we were doing that, and if that is what we have, in the church, you would certainly see some unity happening. But we have that, because if you have that fellowship with the Spirit, if you have the love of Christ, you're going to have tenderness. You're going to have compassion for other people. And so those are your motives. If all of these things here, a believer experience, if you're a believer, you've experienced tenderness and compassion from God, from things that you're going through, from the Holy Spirit, you should have experienced that, not only from your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but from your fellowship with other believers, from tenderness and compassion coming from them, helping in times of need and all of that. So if we're all getting all of this, if all of us receive these things from God and experience those things as a group, then all of us, we have some stuff in common, don't we? We have some motives, you know, to be unified that are there. But then you ask and you say, well, what does that type of unity look like? What is that? And this has been a problem in the church. Probably one of the greatest things that I hate in the church is where is spiritual, you know, maybe I can use this word, apathy, to where people just don't really care. You know, you don't care about the Bible. You don't care about, you know, Christian life. I don't even understand why you come to church if you don't care about those things. You know, but reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying, church attendance, all of those things. But people just don't care. I mean, it just go through life and just come punch a time clock at church once every, you know, blue moon. And that's all that goes against everything that I'm here to do, you know. And so I really dislike that. The other thing, though, that really gets me and that really disappoints me the most is disunity in the body. And I have been in church for a long time in my life now, and I've been at several churches and experienced things. That is the one thing that Satan wants to come in and tear you apart. But we just let him sometimes. We do it sometimes ourselves, because we nitpick at little certain things, and then we become disconnected. Folks, you know why it happens in the church so much? Because it happens in our homes so much. Look at the divorce rate that is out there. Broken homes and things of that nature. If the families are not unified, the church will not be unified. But we have little problems that happen in our personal lives, whether it's a job or whether it's a relationship that goes all the way up to a marriage. You know, little problems, and then boom, what do? We don't come together anymore. Any little problem that happens, boom, we're gone. We're just separating, we're cutting that off, and we're moving on. So you have no unity. And, I mean, people do that with a job. Any little problem happens, they quit, and they run the other way. There's hardly anybody that stays at jobs for 45 years anymore. Maybe certain people that are in attendance today keep working over 60-something years back there, but, you know, it's a dying breed. There's no doubt about it. You've worked 5 years for a company, Mr. Sam, you've done good. But Mr. Sam's been working for the base for over 62 years, 64 years, something like that. 65, I'd be retired, no doubt about it. But he keeps plugging on. But when you look at where we are in the world, and you get a pretty good picture at why we don't have a lot of unity. And Christ doesn't just ask us; he commands us to be unified. And so, what does that look like? Well, what I was saying before, what it doesn't look like is you running the other way. That's what it doesn't look like. It looks like what verse 2 tells us. Then Paul says, make my joy complete. He said, this is what my joy is. I want my joy to be complete by you doing this. Be like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. And this like-minded thing here means the same attitude. That you have that same attitude one with another. We're not always going to agree. We're probably never going to agree on 100% of everything. But we should have the same. But this doesn't just say attitude. I want you to know that it is talking about that we are supposed to think alike in regards to how we approach Christ. So let's get this. If we're going to be a unified body in this church, we've got to think about the Bible and think about Jesus correctly, don't we? One person can't think that the Old Testament is total history and allegory and it's not facts, and the other person think that it truly should be a part of the 66 books of the Bible. You're not unified in that type of thinking. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So you've got to think about Christ. Did Christ rise from the dead 3 days later? Was he virgin born? Do you believe in the authority of the Bible? All of those non-negotiables that I've taught about before, if we're going to be unified, we got to be like-minded in those things, because those are things that we don't negotiate on. There's many other things in the Bible that we can talk about, but we don't negotiate on the fact that Jesus Christ is the risen Son of the Most High God, and he's living right now, not dead. He's living and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back for us. We don't negotiate on those types of things. So when you're like-minded and you're having this same attitude, think about that. Are we? When you look at it, when you look around this room today and the people that are here, and we look at this scripture, are we these things? Do we have the same love? Now, this same love, now, isn't that going back to the love, that comfort love that Christ had given us, this unconditional love? But what is love? I have to ask that all the time, because people think that if you correct somebody, like your children, that means you don't love them. No, that means that I do. See, I think about it differently. You know, people think, well, you hate somebody if you correct them. That's the most dumb, stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. And yes, I said dumb and stupid from standing right here, because I call it as it is. If you love somebody, you want to help them. And you don't help somebody, we're continuing to let them walk down a cliff. So, I just want to get that out of the way. But revert that back a little bit, okay, because I just have to say that as a disclaimer. Because when we talk about love, everybody gets all gushy and mooey inside, and we think that, oh, it just got to be you tell everybody that they're perfect and holy all the time. No, it's not. But when you talk about unconditional love and being unified, that means you got to forgive. And you can't have this love without having forgiveness in the body. And if you don't get forgiveness, you never have unity. Having the same love for that other person, looking at that other person who's done something to you in the body. Let's just use the church, okay? Looking at that other person and saying, you know what? Yes, you did that. Yes, you said that. Yes, you looked at me that way, or you said that about me, but guess what? I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, which is forgiveness, because none of us deserve forgiveness, do we? But God gives it to us because he loves us. And if you can learn that one piece right there and just let things go and go on and turn the other cheek and all those things we looked at on the Sermon on the Mount, if you're here on Sunday nights for that study, and we've gone through several different things that it's talked about in there, that same love that Christ gives us, unconditional love, we should never hate anybody. Now you think, oh, right now when I said that, some names popped up in some people's heads. Oh, he can't be talking about such and such, such and such and such and such. Yes, I am. You mean to tell me that you're going to hate somebody that was made in the image and likeness of God? You can't hate somebody. If you feel for somebody and you tell people that little cuss word phrase we say go to, and then you tell them to go to hell, you really mean that? You really mean that they would burn and spend eternity in a hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and they have total separation from God the Father? You mean to tell me that you can be a Christian and you can be unified and you can want people? I don't care what they've done to you in your life. You could want that for those people? There ain't nobody, and I've had people do some bad things to me in my life, there ain't nobody that I wished that upon. Nobody. That goes totally and 100% against what God has for us. So when you look at it, we all deserve the pits of hell. What we've got to do when you say having the same love, that's why it says that, having the same love that Christ gives us, do you have that for fellow believers here? And let me ask you a question. Let me put it to you like this. If you want to know what this looks like, would you want Christ to love you the way you're loving other people? Conditional love. Cut it off, gone, go somewhere, I don't love you anymore because you've done something to me, you'd be toast right now. Every one of us. We would not have salvation if that was the kind of love. So have the same love that Christ has given us. And when you do that, so now look at those two things right there. You're thinking in the same ballpark, around the same page. You may not be on the same exact sentence, but you're on the same page, you're thinking right, your attitudes are going the same. Your love, and love now again is an action. It's a verb. So now it's not just this emotional feeling that you have. And so your actions, your attitudes, all of those things are unified. And then he comes down there at the end and says, being one in spirit and in purpose. So one in your spirit, one in what you're doing, what you're endeavoring for, the purpose that you have. What is the purpose? What are we here for? To what? To carry the message of Christ? You know, you cannot have factions and people going one way and another people going another way. This is where people have zero clue unless you've stood here as a pastor of a church to understand the many different moving parts of this church. You can't have a youth ministry that's going this way, teaching one thing, and that's contradictory to what your children's ministry is teaching and your men and women's meetings and Sunday school and up here and all that stuff. We are here, and we're supposed to be going as a whole body of people in one spirit and in one general purpose. That doesn't mean that we all teach the exact same lesson every single time, but what is our purpose? What is the thing that brings us together here? And it should be to advance the kingdom of God. It should be to save the lost, to disciple people, and to do every single thing else that the Bible tells us, when it's taking care of widows and orphans and all of those other things that are true religion, to advance the kingdom of God. That's what our purpose is for. Our purpose is not to come here and have a social club. If you want to join a country club, there's many of them that will take way more money from you than you put in this offering plate every month, I guarantee you. And you can play golf, and you can get your big shrimp and all of that other stuff, and people can like you, and you can wear your nice suits and all that stuff. That's not what we're here for. That's not what this is about. It's not our purpose. You can get that somewhere else. And we're not going to try to be that way. If you're looking for that, I'm telling you, it costs you $300-$400 a month to go be a part of some of the cheapest ones. If you want idle hour, much more than that, okay? But you can go be a part of a social club. That's not what this is. We're here in the church to equip the saints, and that's you. Okay. You're the saints. Most everybody in here, maybe not all, but most, are saved. You know about salvation. So my job as a minister is to equip you for the works of ministry, Ephesians 4 tells us. So that's why you come on Sunday morning. That's why you may, some of you show up on Sunday night. You may show up on Wednesday night. That's our purpose. So what? So we can take and we can be, you know, strengthened, so we can go out, and when somebody is lost and you find them, then you are able to lead them to Christ, and then you're able to plug them in and get them discipled so that they can be saved and they can go to heaven and they can be regenerated and born again. That's the whole purpose. That is your entire existence on this planet, is to work for God. Not for yourself, not for me, not for the church, to advance the kingdom of God. And we should be one in our spirit and one in our purpose about doing those things. When you look at it in the church, that's why, you know, I had to look at things and I ask, well, why are we doing that? What is the reason by which we're doing this thing? Is it going for our purpose? If we're spending money on something that doesn't go for our main purpose, then why are we spending money on that in the church? You all, and the offering plate's already been passed, so I'm not asking for any more money, okay? You all put money in the offering plate, right? Don't you expect that money's going to go for a general purpose and a plan, not just for all kind of crazy things? You expect that we're going to be doing things here in the church that's going to help to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just pay Georgia Power in salaries, right? That's not the way I think about it. That's not the way I lead when it comes to the finances and things of that nature. You have to talk about those things. You have to look at all of the stuff. Why are we here? What are we doing? And the biggest thing, though, is that like-minded piece. Well, the love part, too. They're all three big. But that like-minded thing, that's why on Wednesday nights I brought out big questions. What do you believe about the Bible? And we've brought out some major theological differences to see what people believe. Some people believe one way about another thing and believe this, and you're seeing things like that happening in the world today. The way you get unified on that is you go to the Bible. And it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Bible says. And that's where you get your like-mindedness from. You should not be putting into the Bible and the Scripture what you want it to be. We get our like-mindedness from these pages, okay? So that's the what. So what? What's it look like if you're unified? You're thinking the same, you know, in your attitude about things. You're loving people the same as Jesus would. You're going and you're rowing this boat in the same purpose and the same path that everybody else is going. But when I look at that, you have to ask yourself, are we? Do we? Does that represent who we are? Does that represent who you are? And then the last thing that you look at, that we've got time to look at this morning, is how. So the means by which you do that. How in the world can you get to that kind of unity? Well, it's very simple, but it's not easy. You can have simple, but it doesn't mean it's got to be easy. So verses 3 and verses 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So you want to know how you get there? you look at what this says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You shouldn't do things, and you shouldn't, your purpose for doing something shouldn't be that you get recognition or you get praise, that you get honored and you get lifted up. That shouldn't be what it is for. If you're doing something in the church and you want somebody to pat you on the back every time you do it right, you need to quit doing it because you're breaking my rules. Two rules. Number one, that you're led of God to do something. Number two, that you're willing to do what God led you to do. So it shouldn't be that you want people to praise you. And you want people to say, I like when somebody says, hey, you know, you did a good job or whatever, but I don't really do it for that, because there are times that I had to preach something in a certain way that nobody says, thank you. People go, wish I wouldn't have came this morning and had to listen to him tell me about what I did wrong. But, you're doing what God has said, and you're looking, is God going to be pleased? Not for other people, but our recognition. When you look at selfish ambition, it's where you want to go. It's what you want to do. It's your ambitions that are there, and your vain conceit that you have. And it says, do nothing. Pretty strong, pretty clear, right? Not a lot of vague things there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in, big word right there, in humility. Consider others better than yourself. Raise your hand if you're doing that perfectly today. I'm not even going to show you how to raise your hand, because I don't do it like that. That you consider others better than yourself. Now, you want to have unity in the body of Christ? And you want to be able to do the things that said, like-mindedness, same love? The same love that you have? Man. You couldn't have any better the same love if you were practicing what that verse is telling you right there. Do you consider others better than yourself, or do you consider yourself better than others? And some people say, oh, no, I do. No, we don't. When you really look at individual circumstances that happen, you know, you put yourself above other people. And the Bible time and time again tells us not to do that. Look at what verse 4 says. It says, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but it says also to the interest of others. So the things that's right about you. I had a conversation with Brooke the other day, and we were talking about things. And in my life, just the way it's set up, and if you're a pastor, you've got to know how to do this a little bit, or you're a pastor not worth your salt. Okay, there's not many times that I get to think about just me. I have to think about the church. I have to think about you all. I have to think about my family. You had Eli, Brooke, whatever. Then you throw in Bank of America into that mix as well. There's rarely a time that I get to make a decision that's just simply nobody else is involved, and it's just Corey, selfish ambition and vain conceit right there. I don't have that luxury just because of how my life is set up and choices that are there. And it shouldn't. I shouldn't. I don't desire to have those other times that are like that. You may have more opportunity than I do to do that if you don't have many competing things. And that's the thing. If you're a pastor and if you're in ministry, that's one thing that I think young people that's trying to get into the ministry, they don't understand. And I've tried to tell people before, it's not about you. It's not about how much money that you're going to make or how much influence you're going to have over somebody or any of that kind of stuff. It's not about any of that. You basically sign a piece of paper that says, I give up all my time. There's no such thing as part-time ministry. I don't know who ever come up with that. It's part-time pay. But it's not part-time ministry. I'm not talking about my pay here because I refuse many of raises. It's you may can get paid part-time is what I'm trying to say. But there is no such thing as a part-time pastor. I don't care what role you're in. What do you say? You call me up after my 20 hours I've clocked in and say, I'm sorry, I'm off. Call Jim. I mean, he doesn't even get paid. I mean, what is that? you don't get to call up a part-time pastor and he says, look, I'm clocked out for the day. No, it's not that way. Guess what, though? That's not just meant for me. That's meant for you. That's meant for everybody. What you, in order to display the things that this verse is talking about, do you tell people, no, I've shown you the same love enough? I have thought about you too much, or whatever the case may be, and all of that stuff. We're always, every hour of every day of our lives as a Christian, supposed to be denying self. Self, and as Jim has mentioned several times in talking about Andrew Murray's book, even goes further than the way this reads and say that we should never even think about ourselves if you look at what Christ, because Christ tells us he's going to take care of us. We should be thinking about other people all the time. And folks, we do not do that enough. We don't. And we would certainly be more unified as a people. Think about the nation if we did these types of things. If you deny yourself and you say, you know what, I'm going to deny myself of this time right now. Man, I hate to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is why some people talk about church attendance. I've never lost any time by coming to church. I've never lost any time by taking some time and devoting it to the Lord. I don't feel like, oh my gosh, I've lost 3 or 4 hours of my day, you know, by doing that. But some people will choose to say, no, I'm not going to do this because I've got this. I've got these other things that are going on. And that's why the other day we talked about, you know, a Sabbath. We talked about the rest. You have got to take some time out of your busy schedule and devote it to God. Whether you're coming here or whether you're at home reading your Bible or whatever the case may be, you can't forsake the assembly of yourself together because that's not biblical and you need to be around other people. That's just what the Bible says. But you've got to take some time to quit. Quit Bank of America or whatever your job is that you're out there that you're spinning your wheels at. And me, the church, because I don't get to rest on Sunday. That's not a day of rest. You get to go home, take a nap or whatever. I work. This is a work day, okay? But I have got to take time outside of the church, outside of my family, outside of Bank of America to devote to God for me personally. You've got to be able to set aside some time for God. And when we sit here and make choices, you will make a choice that way. And I'm not telling you you're going to go to hell for it. I'm just telling you that I don't make choices like that when it comes, especially to a Sunday morning service. That is the time that I've always set aside. I am going to give that to God. When I wasn't in ministry, wasn't here preach, I was here. Because why in the world can I give God that time? I have got 7 days of 24 hours apiece, and I can't give God that time. I can't devote it to him. So that's the way I look at church, you know, service there and all that kind of stuff, because I am giving that time up. I'm not going to say because I have other competing worldly plans that I'm not going to be here. And I'm not going to do that because that's the time that I've devoted to him to do that. And unless you do that and devote some time to God, you're going to get mixed up in all the things that are about yourself in the world. God gives you enough money if you do the 90-10 rule, which is old stuff. You don't have to do that really. But if you say, okay, God gave me 100% of my money, I can give 10% of it. That's not a lot. Taxes take more than that. Sales tax is 7%, just in the state of Georgia. God gives us so much time, and he gives us so much stuff that all he asks for really is this much. That's all he really asks for. But we're hardly able to give him that. We're hardly, and give you an example of what God did yesterday. I was up here, been trying to change that sign forever since Vacation Bible School. And I'm up there, and it's about to rain, so we're trying to hurry. And this lady had pulled up over there, and I thought she was just a part of the Tyler and Annie and them's wedding reception thing. I couldn't get the word out of what it was. And I'm changing the sign. I'm going. I'm just thinking about what I'm doing here. And this lady is right here. I mean, she is from here. She's sitting where Beverly and them's out in the car, and I'm at the sign. And I wasn't paying her half no attention because I'm doing what I got to do. And Joshua says, hey, you think I ought to go over there and help her? Help her do what? He says, she's got a flat tire. And she was, this lady was out there with three kids about to change this tire by herself, and I was 5 feet away from her, okay, because I was focusing on what I was doing. And I stopped, and I said, lady, give me that thing. And we changed the tire there for her, and she was bringing out money. Huh, offended me. Bringing out the money. I told her, I said, no, ma'am. I said, I'm the pastor of the church. I said, if I can't change this tire for you for free, I said, I'm horrible. And she talked about, well, maybe she'd come visit the church, and as people always do about that. But I say that because I walked right past her, going to the sign, just going and doing what I was doing. I wasn't even thinking about her. I didn't stop to ask what was going on. Joshua was over there, and we were doing the same thing. He happened to look over there. That's what happens. We get so busy in this life just doing what we're supposed to be doing and not thinking about anybody else. That's why it says you should not look to your own interest but to the interest of others, and you should think about other people more highly than yourself. Now, that wasn't a situation I was just thinking about myself, because if I had said, no, I'm not going to help that lady, I got to do what I got to do, that would have been a direct violation of what the scripture was. But I'm just telling you, I almost missed that. Because I was just doing, just thinking about what I had to do. It takes actively us to step back for a moment, slow down, and look. Look at the people that you go to church with right now. Look to your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you. Who do you know their names? Do you know what they're going through? I mean, I sat down and talked to somebody, I'm not going to name who it was, the other day, and I had no idea that person had gone through all of those things, you know, there, and have attended the church several times. What are we going through? How can we be unified in a unified body if we don't even know each other? In order for us to go from where we are right now to any further, to where God is going to take us, is we've got to understand what this unity is talking about. We got to understand what that coming together is. We got to be like-minded. We got to have the same love. We've got to be one in purpose and one in spirit. And we got to move forward. But guess what? You've got to be that way individually and in your homes as well. Tyler and Annie came down here today to pray for their marriage. And one of the things that I told them is individually, you both have got to be devoted 100% to God. Then you come together, and then that can be the case. But you got to be individually there first. It's not going to happen publicly what we're doing here if privately we're not that way. You will never be unified in public if we're not going to be unified really deep down in the scenes. But it takes us to, it takes work to be able to do that. In order to go all in one accord, every one of you have got an oar, a paddle in your hand, and we're rowing, okay? And if you've ever been in a canoe or a raft or something like that that required people to row, if one person is going this way and one person over here is going this way, guess what happens? You do this, and you never go anywhere. Take that wheelchair, push one this way, pull the other one back, and you're going to spin. I don't want to spin. I don't want to just sit here in the same place. I don't want to do that in my personal life, my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not as close to him as I want to be. And the day that I die, I won't be as close. Well, I will when I actually, you know, die and get there with him. But when I'm still breathing here, you know, the moment before I take my last breath, I'm not going to be as close to him as I want to be, because I want to be right there with him like we're going to be in heaven, in that type of unity. And he's given us a chance here to be unified with other people and fellowshipping with other people. And if you can't get love and forgiveness and unity and all of that stuff here, we'll never be able to get it in heaven. Just ask yourself, when you look at these verses here, am I doing that? Do I look to other people's own interests, not just mine? Do I deny myself so that I can do something for other people? Now, next week, you're going to put you to shame, because next week is the model of unity. And if you read verses 5 down through 11 or something like that, I think it is where Christ gave us the model of how we're supposed to act. And when you stack yourself up against that, it's humbling. But that's where he requires us to be. This is how he requires you to act. It's not how he's suggesting to you to act. Do you understand that? He requires us to act this way. You know why? Because he showed us how to do it for 33 and a half years. That was the purpose that he was here. He could have saved us without living here for 33 and a half years. He come real quick, died, and made a sacrifice, did whatever, just clicked his finger, whatever he wanted to do. He stayed 33 and a half years to be an example to you and to me of how we're to live as human beings. And I ask you, which Jesus do you follow? Is it the one we're going to read about next week? When you read that, ask, is this the one that I'm imitating? Because verse 5 says, you know, have the same mindset in some verses, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, look at it. We'll study it next week. Let's pray. Father God, I do praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word today.